Hey everyone, this is Anthony Fleming, Senior Pastor of Church Alive, praying that this message is fresh, real, and powerful in your mind, your heart, your family, every part of your life. If you enjoy these messages, subscribe to it, share it with a friend to build their faith. God bless you as you lean in to the power and presence of God's Word.
Yeah, come on, come on, come on. Come on, why don't we stand to our feet? If you're in the overflow today, man, you are in the most expensive seats in the house. I just want to let you know right now, that's first class right now. Our overflow is overflowing. There's people in the foyer. And I just want to say real quick, our first service and fourth service have a little room. Someone say a little room. This one and the next one jammed to the gills. So if you, like, I don't like as many people, just go to the first one, fourth one. The fourth one has a little more space. We are working currently very diligently. We had five services prior to the summer, but we don't have to start the fifth because there's a building kind of on the horizon and we're hoping to be in there soon. So anyway, there's no dead set thing yet, but we're close. And so anyway, if you've got seats next to you, let people in and all kinds of stuff. Hey, is there a college guy in the house? If you're in college, you're in your 18, 19, 20, 21, put up your hand real quick. I want to give something free to someone. This is Transform the Planner. If I had this as a college kit, promise you, I'd be worth a lot more money than I am today. It's about personal development. It's about your faith. It's about key habits. Those things change the world. Could someone give that? Put up your hand. Come on. This thing is worth... someone put it... There we go. Over here. Yeah, college girl's fine too. She wants some money. The other doesn't. Cool. He might already have it, actually. Anyway, free gift. I think it'll bless your world. Anyway. Come on, let's pray this prayer, but also read this scripture. Are you ready? Philippians chapter 1 verse 9, this is the prayer. I'm asking our church to pray for family, wives, kids, whole deal. Pray for fearless youth, pray for our transform groups. We want to pray this for our church. How do you know that you're praying the will of God? You pray the word of God. It is simple. Pray His word, pray His will. Let's pray this and read this together. Philippians 1 9 says this, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Come on, let's pray together. Father, I thank you. I pray that our love might abound. I pray that our wisdom might abound. I pray the power of God and faith might abound in this room right now. Holy Spirit, help every family, every marriage, every college student, God, every middle school, high school, doesn't matter what age or stage. God, if they're watching online today, Lord, send your encouragement. Holy Spirit, lift this room to new levels of faith, I pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, draw the one who just so needs it. Lord, open eyes and ears and hearts, I pray today. Let your power and grace be felt and seen in this place. May lives be transformed. I pray for this new season of transform, that it'd be better than ever before. For a resilient woman, Lord, that it would be better than ever before, Father. Lord, bless this house, I pray. In Jesus' name, and faithful church said, amen. Come on. Let's thank God. Praise God. Grab your seat. Hey, exciting news, forgot to tell you, exciting news. At Resilient Woman the Weekend, ladies, you guys get the treat. We are dropping our first ever album on Resilient Woman the Weekend. So you don't want to miss it. We've released two songs, but they're dropping a whole album and it's going to be phenomenal. You know, I wish they were doing that on 252 the men's weekend, but they're not. They're like, no, we're going to do it on the weekend. Let's go. Men, let ladies go first. Amen. Let's go. Have you ever been looking for a tool and you can't find it? It's a one-minute job. All you need is a Phillips head. Spend 2.5 hours looking for your screwdriver. I have done that more in my life than I care to admit. I know some of you are the most organized people in the world. You put everything back in the right place. It drives you crazy. I don't know why I put it behind the toilet seat. I don't know why. It's frustrating, isn't it? I look for someone. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. God is looking for something. I look for someone. Someone say someone. Who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land, he said. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land. And he says this, but I found no one. What was God looking for? God was looking for the same thing he's always looking for, a servant. God's favorite tool is a servant. God's most used person on the planet isn't if you can sing in beautiful octaves, isn't if you can preach great sermons, isn't if you have business acumen that is just like Bill Gates. God's favorite tool is always a servant. Say this with me. God's chosen instrument that he is seeking is always a servant. Last week, we began a series on Philippians. We backtrack to the Genesis of Philippians. The Genesis of Philippians is Acts 16. The Apostle Paul goes to this place, Philippi. It's actually a beautiful little city that was really a Roman colony. People wanted to go to this city. Generals were sent, Marines were sent, army guys were sent there that would often retire there. It was a great little place. And Paul is sent, and we found out last week, Paul is sent to this wealthy woman named Lydia, this sorcerer, this fortune teller who casts out a spirit out of, and then he is sent to a jailer. Their households get saved, and the seed of the church of Philippians is born. It begins to grow. And later he sends a letter to them. He's not just the writer of the letter to the book of Philippians. He's really the founding apostle. He's the founding evangelist. He's the founding pastor of that church. So he cares deeply for them as a father in the faith. And man, he loves this church. He doesn't even correct this church almost at all. This church has it going on. They partnered with him in the gospel. He gives obviously some instruction. There's probably a little bit of drama because it sounds like two women are not getting along. And there's a little bit of drama in this church. Just want to let you know. But it is the seed of this church and Paul plants it. It's written in 60 AD by Paul. Its whole theme is joy. Someone said joy. He's encouraging their joy. He's praying for their joy. He's actually praying with joy. He's serving them with joy. He loves them. He's affectionate to them. He is modeling this ridiculous, outrageous, contagious joy. And he really circumstantially like has nothing to be joyful about. He's not in retirement and sipping Mai Tais. Okay, he's not having his favorite adult beverage on a nice beach somewhere, talking to people how you should be like me. He's not living the American dream. He's really not. Actually, if you look at his life, some of you might think to yourself, this dude has failed. This dude should have been not as intense in his faith. I told this dude not to get involved in government and religion. If you're his cousin or his brother, you're like, man, Paul's crazy. Paul becomes one of the most influential people to ever live. He wrote 13 or 14 of the New Testament books, 27 books in the New Testament, and he writes half the letters. He was a Christian hater, a Christian killer, and he ends up being killed as a Christian. You talk about talk about transformation. You talk about a radical turnaround. You're talking about if you were in the faith, you would consider Paul at one stage literally a terrorist of the faith, and he becomes the church builder of the faith. That's how radical his conversion was. That's how radical, actually, his life was. And he says this to the church, Philippians 1, verse 1. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Someone say servant. Servants of Christ Jesus. He could have said, hey guys, I wrote half the New Testament. By the way, accomplished author. 2,000 years, the Bible has actually been the best-selling book on the planet. Every year there's been a printing press, been the best-selling, and he wrote half the letters of the New Testament. You're like, hey, I got it going on. This guy prayed for people, and one time he was preaching so long, he literally preached through the night, and a young dude in their Fearless Youth Ministry fell asleep as this guy's preaching all night, and Paul goes down, just raises him from the dead. gets back up, keeps preaching. How many know he changed that sermon? People are like, this is getting a little long, Paul. And then he's like, yeah, someone just got raised from the dead and I'll just keep preaching. The Bible says he went on and on. How many want me just to go on and on? Some of you are like, no, we got the parking lot. I'm already thinking about it. It's going to be chaos. I'm going to slip out. I'm going to go out. I was at a Mets game the other night. Someone gave me a ticket to it. As soon as the game was over, I'm like, let's go. I don't want to deal with New York City traffic on a Friday night. He's a servant. When you think of greatness in our culture, there's always this one-time moment, isn't there? There's this catch. There's this brilliant buzzer beater. Think of guys like Ronaldo, Messi. Think of Jordan or Kobe, Steph Curry. They sell us that this was the most important moment. When Jordan sinks that shot and the Chicago Bulls win the sixth championship, you're like, oh my God, that was the greatest moment. I don't know if you're a Bulls fan or not. Tom Brady or Patrick Mahomes. Crowd goes wild. Heaven has a different highlight reel. Heaven has a much different highlight reel. It's not when you do this moment of service. It's not like, oh my gosh, they joined a team at Church Alive. You know what really happens? Heaven's highlight reel is not just when you serve in a simple moment. It's actually when you become a servant. When is heaven playing the piano for you? When are the angels going? It's when Magno became a servant. It's when Chris and Priscilla became a servant. It's when Big Papa became a servant. It's when Marco became a servant. It's when Gino became a servant. You see, heaven has this highlight reel of your life. And it's wooing you and calling you into the purpose of God. And then all of a sudden, when you get it in your heart, that it's not about promoting you, but about promoting him. It's not about your name, but his name. All of a sudden, it starts playing the piano behind you. Yeah. Heaven's like, yeah. Help me, someone. Help me. Acts 9, verse 15. God's speaking, but the Lord said to him, he's speaking to Ananias, go, speaking of Paul, for he is a what? He's a what? Say that in every place right now. He is what? Chosen. He's a chosen instrument. He just got saved. Just came to Christ. And God already had plans for him. He moves from sinner to saint to son to servant in the blink of an eye. He's a chosen instrument. And watch this now. To carry my name before the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, to kings, government officials, and to the children of Israel. God had a plan that he wanted his name in the king's court, wanted his name at the senator's table. He wanted his name, though, at the poorest place and the highest place. This guy is going to speak the name of Jesus to a woman who tells your future for $20. But he's also going to meet with governors and kings. And here's what's interesting. Both are significant moments. Both are highlight reels. Both go viral through the pages of Scripture. Both have been talked about for thousands of years. You want to go viral? You want your life to go viral? Become a servant. Because your virility is catching when you serve. I'm preaching better than you're shouting. You might be like, I'll do the important stuff, Lord. The truth is you don't know what the important stuff is. Why does Scripture record Jesus talking with a woman at the well? She's not super important. She's not known. Actually, she's an outcast. But the Gospel of John basically spends all this time talking about Jesus serving her because heaven's got a different highlight reel.
heaven has a different highlight reel. There's always background music to our lives. Even today, it's like there's background music. It's like heaven's playing something, because why? Every day matters. Every morning matters. Every day matters. Your life matters. And sometimes we can get so caught up in the humdrum of life, the everyday, school, work. You're like, I need some excitement. But God is actually playing music behind every day of your life. He's recording every moment. Actually, every moment's a big moment, because every moment can be recorded for God to reward. Are you with me? How many of you like playing music behind the scenes? You're studying. I like to play instrumental worship. I don't need someone singing to me, because they're gonna lose my mind, right? At dinner time, we'll play some worship music. We might play some jazz sometimes. Why? Because we don't wanna hear people eating. Maybe it's a date night and it's a love song or just a fun music. You're at the gym. You got someone yelling at you. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. You can do it. Rocky's yelling at me at the gym. Stephen Furtick's yelling at me at the gym. Eric Thomas yelling at me at the gym. Tony Robbins is yelling at me at the gym. I've got these playlists that I play, but I'm telling you, heaven has a playlist for you. See, when you embrace that Jesus has not just found you as a sinner, but called you a saint and a son all of a sudden, and then actually encouraging you not just to serve, but to be a servant, before you know it, there's beautiful music in the background of your life. Every moment you're his servant counts and gets counted toward your heavenly account. How many of your parents in here say yes? If you're a smart parent, by the age of 2 or 3, you're teaching your kids to do stuff. Let's play a game, Johnny. It's called Pick Up the Toys. It's gonna be the funnest game. You've never heard of it before, but we're gonna play it. It's fun all over the world. Get a little further, you'll teach your kids, hey, get that little toilet brush thing, stir it around. My mom tricked me. She told me that was like a fun game. I used to ask her, hey, mom, I was 5. Can I clean the toilet? She's like, he thinks it's a game. Thanks, mom. Shout out, mom. It's a birthday, actually, today. Send her some love if you know her. What does every good parent do? They give their kids more and more responsibility. Knives and forks. Set the table. Placemats. One day you're going to cook. You're going to clean. You're going to do all that kind of stuff, and your kids are going to clear the whole table. They're going to walk into the kitchen. They're going to clean the kitchen. It's actually going to be done, finished, and you're going to sing hallelujah. Why? Because your sons and daughters have moved into servanthood, and guess what? Servants serve the house. Sons and daughters serve the house. I'm not a servant trying to get to be a son one day. I'm a son who serves my father. It's very obvious from Paul's letter in Philippians that he's a servant to these people. He's their leader, he's their pastor, he's their apostle, but he's also their servant. His desire is for their betterment. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 23. He says this, I'm hard pressed between the two. He's near the end of his life, and he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He's like, listen, I'd rather be in heaven than in this prison. Amen. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He's like, not on my account, on your account. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress. Someone say that with me, your progress. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for what? Your progress and joy in the faith. You know, one of the greatest ways to build your faith is stop thinking about you. Now, I understand when people say this, I just need to grow spiritually. I understand it. But sometimes the best thing you can do is just go, man, how about I just start caring about others' spiritual growth? One of the greatest fruits of a true Christian is you care about other people's spiritual growth. You want them to find Christ. You want them to grow. And how do we do that? We just start praying for them. Expand your prayer circle. Pray for your football team. Pray for your baseball team. Pray for your middle school and high school. Pray for your college. Pray for the people around you. And before you know it, God will give you a heart for them. Pray for your nation. Pray for this country. Pray for churches. Pray for schools. Pray for education. Pray for teachers. Pray for politicians. Pray for presidents and everyone on down. Are you getting this? His focus is their faith. Serving them, praying for them, encouraging them, teaching them. I had the amazing opportunity this summer to go to a lot of beautiful beaches in the world. Here's what's interesting I found. You can spend all your energy and all your time going, man, when we go to that beach, I saw it on Instagram, I'm gonna go see it. And then you go to this beautiful beach. I went to this one place. My goodness, it was absolutely beautiful. I'm like, this is probably one of the most beautiful cities I've ever seen in my life. And you get on the beach, and then someone comes up to you. And they're like, hey, you know what's even better than sitting on a beautiful beach, being on a kayak on the ocean, watching that same beautiful beach? You're like, oh, maybe I should go for a kayak. And then you see a jet ski. And you're like, oh, you know what's better than a kayak? A jet ski. I wanted to live the jet ski life, if you know what I mean. Then you're on a jet ski and you see some people on a boat. There's like 10 of them. They're having a good time on the boat. You know what's better than being on a kayak and being on a jet ski? It's being on a boat watching this beautiful ocean, right? And here's what's interesting. You know what's better than being on a boat watching this beautiful city in this amazing place? Being on a bigger boat. And you just got on a boat and then you saw a bigger boat and you're like, wow, wouldn't that be cool to go on a bigger boat? You know what's cooler than being on a bigger boat? Being on a yacht. Now you're living, right? Now it's like, oh, I got it going on. And I'm watching from this beautiful boat and I'm watching this yacht. I was talking to this Aussie guy there. He was an electrician, and he actually worked as an electrician on these ridiculously large yachts. There's a famous family in Australia called the Packer family. They are multiple billionaires. They're kind of the Bill Gates of Australia. Well, here's the thing. It was James Packer's boat. It's his yacht. And I was like, man, how much does that yacht cost? Like 2 million, 3 million, 4 million? He was like $400 million. You know what's better than being on a kayak? You know what's better than being on a jet ski? You know what's better than being on a boat? You know what's better than being on a bigger boat? Being on a $400 million yacht. As I'm watching the most beautiful city I've ever seen in my world. Now, let me tell you, I didn't get to go on the boat. I'm just giving you the, just in case you're like, wait, did you go on the $400 million boat? I know some of you are asking that right now. You know what's better than being on a $400 million yacht? Next to it, Packer and Tom Cruise hang out. The guy was like, that is Tom Cruise's boat. You know what's better than being on a kayak? Seeing the most beautiful city. Better than being on a boat, better than being on a big boat. Better than being on James Packer's boat, $400 million. It's being on Tom Cruise's boat, doing a Mission Impossible trip with him, of course, wearing your shades and some cool jacket. And if you're not careful, your flesh, my flesh will spend all its life chasing happiness just to realize you got to the place you thought you'd be happy in, you thought you'd be the most happy in, and then someone said, no, 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 there's another place. Guess what? You thought you'd be happy here? I got a kayak for you. I got a jet ski, I got a boat, I got a bigger boat, I got a bigger house. Guess who you can meet? You can hang with Tom and go on Mission Impossible. The prophet Jim Carrey said this. Chapter 4, verse 1. The prophet Jim Carrey. This is me paraphrasing what he said. He says, it's one of the saddest things in life when you get to the top penthouse, the top party, the pinnacle of what this world offers and realize it's empty. Matthew 4, verse 8, Jesus is being tempted. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. How high the mountain? The highest mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. You know what's interesting? We all serve something. We're all servants to something. Jesus says, he who sins is a slave of sin. We all serve something. You ever met someone? One of my good friends in high school, he was like, man, I'll never smoke drugs. And he went to a different school, went to a different party. He begins to have some weed on the weekend and so forth. And then he gets more on weed. And he becomes massively, massively addicted. See, at first, you never would have thought you're the servant to weed. 20 years later, if you meet my friend, he's lost. Just mentally, it's gone. It's like his maturity stopped at 16. I promise you, I have friends of mine that I still get together with sometimes from Australia. I got a guy who goes to New York State. We'll hang out sometime, and I'll say, how's my boy doing? He's like, he's still the same. Why? Because all of us serve something. All of us serve something. The greatest in the kingdom of God is always a servant. Watch how our great God serves. God the Father served the world by sending his Son. God the Son served the world by dying for it on a cross. Watch this now. God the Spirit serves the church by filling it and empowering it. And God's sons and daughters serve the world by becoming servants. You're like, Anthony, I want to be great. Cool, serve. You're always great if you're a servant. Great families serve one another. Great husbands and wives serve one another. Kids serve the family, and then because the parents have served the kids. In a great church, there's great servants. There's leadership, but there's servants. And you don't have to be servile and do the lowest positions. Actually, you can be a president and serve well or serve badly. You can be a governor and serve well or serve badly. You can be a teacher and serve well and serve badly. You've met a salesman that served you so well, and then you've met another salesman that tricked you so well. You've been to a restaurant and the waitress, she served you beautifully. You've been to another waitress, she didn't serve you at all. Are you hearing me? What are the ways we serve when we keep growing in our walk with Christ, when we keep Christ the center of our attention? We are serving. I want to read a passage of scripture to you. Acts chapter 24, verse 24 says this. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla. Everyone say Drusilla. Have you ever met a Drusilla? I haven't. Anyway, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul. And he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Someone say faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. He told him his story of how he used to persecute the church, I'm sure. And Jesus, the resurrected Christ, shows up to him and calls him to a different purpose. And he begins to share his testimony of how God filled him with love and grace and got a plan for his life. He's like, man, this Jesus, I literally met him and he spoke to me. He's serving this man, his testimony. And then he says this, and as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. He's having a conversation with this governor, and he actually shares his faith with him. And then he doesn't say, hey, I've got this cute church called Philippi, and we just want to come along the community, Felix. We just want to serve you, and we just want to love on people, and we're never going to challenge anyone. We're just going to serve. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. Serving the community is what we should do. Our church gives away scholarships and gives away all kinds of different things. Serving the community. I found one of the greatest ways we can serve the community is simply build strong men and build strong women, because guess what? A community is made up of families. But I wanted to think to myself, why does Paul share his faith in Jesus, high-level official, who can let him go out of prison, sneak him out the back door, and he starts talking to him about self-control, righteousness, and the judgment to come, And this dude actually gets afraid for his life. Why? Because Paul wasn't looking for the back door. He wasn't looking for man's favor. He was actually looking for God's favor, for he was God's chosen instrument to speak to governors and kings, the low and the high. What is the church called to do? Serve the low and the high. Love people, invite people, stand with people who are struggling in life, invite the person with every lifestyle possible into this amazing grace that we have, and then at the same time, stand in the truth. Invite people to the truth, invite people to love, but don't change who Jesus is. Number of years ago, I went on a cruise. 16 years ago, I went on a cruise. Friend of mine is in the men's fashion business. He's actually quite famous. Me and him go to this little island, and he's like, man, there's these really cool watches here, and we can have a Breitling watch for like $80. Breitling watch is about $4,000, $5,000 watch. He's like, ew, if they look the same, feel the same. I was like, cool, I'm in it, let's go. We run to this back little door thing. We're checking out the watches. We're feeling the weight. It felt heavy, looked good. I was like, man, this is a hot looking watch, Breitling. And I was like, you sure? Is this gonna be good? He's like, yeah, don't worry. It's gonna be great. Pay the $80, get back on the cruise. 3 weeks later, I'm looking at my watch. I'm like, why is my watch hand rusting? Why is it not telling good time? 3 weeks in, my Breitling was a fake Breitling. Felt good, looked good, wasn't good. Sometimes people are wearing a fake Jesus. Put on Jesus, walk around with Jesus, show people Jesus. Look at this, look, friend. Look at my little Breitling. This isn't Breitling, but look at my fake Breitling. And then after a little bit of time, 3 weeks, 4 weeks later, you're like, how come you're rusting? I threw out the watch 5 weeks later. Why does he talk to him, this government official, about righteousness, self-control, and judgment? And you know what I've often heard the contemporary church say? I just want to preach Jesus, but then they don't want to say the words of Jesus. I want to preach Jesus to people, but not stand for what he stands for. But we are servants of God, not servants of popularity. Today in kids' church, there's animals. You might be like, Anthony, there's always animals in kids' church. If you get easily offended, it's probably not the church for you, if you know what I mean. You're like, we like to have a fun time, like to laugh a little bit. You're like, are you allowed to say that? Yes. It's called comedy. It's called a joke. In our track, I saw it, there's a pig. There's a parrot, and then in a cage, there's a big snake. Come on, somebody. Imagine someone went into kids' church and grabbed the snake, took it from the track, put it in a kid's room, just let it out. Poisonous. Bite people, strangle them. You're like, you need to stop having the snake in kids' church. Parents would be up in arms, like, what is going on? Hopefully the pastors would be like running around, like, what is happening? And you're like, no. I don't want to offend the snake handler. See, he's got feelings. And the snake handler, he brought the snake into kids' church, and we just want to be so nice to him and not realize that there's a snake in kids' church. The snake has been released. into our kids' education system. It's been released telling Johnny, 7 years old, you should choose your gender. That's a snake, friend. And guess what? The snake handler, he's invited to Jesus, but I don't care if I offend him. Understand that. We don't take a vote. Pastor, what's popular? Preach about that. It's not what I do. I don't have millionaires who fund this building and I'm afraid of them. Oh, tell me what to say. Why? Because I'm a servant of the King. And if there's snake handlers in the building, I'm sorry for your feelings. But we need to stand. The gospel isn't just invitational. It's actually sometimes confrontational. Let me be clear. Come on, take a seat. You need to hear this. You might be like, Pastor, are you going to be controversial? You know what's the worst preaching? The worst preaching is thinking that you're deep and you know all the historicity of the Bible and yet you don't know how to contextualize it into living for Jesus now. In our church, everyone always invited continually, always. We had an atheist at men's night, 252, over 300 men came. He put a little message on our YouTube channel. I was an atheist. I came to Jesus at men's night. Man, thank God for this church. Atheists invited. The business owner invited. The Jews invited. The Islam, everyone's invited. The guy struggling with porn, invited. Guy dealing with drugs, invited. Guy doesn't believe, invited. But the gospel is invitational, but it stands. It doesn't just stand for the name of Jesus, it actually stands for the teachings of Jesus. So let me go a little bit further for us. It would be a tragedy. I feel it so strong in my heart. It would be a tragedy in this hour. If 50 years from now, we look back on America and wonder what happened to our children and they became adults and the church was just sitting there talking about the history of Abraham, history of Paul, never talking about some of the cultural issues. We literally in this state have a governor that wants gender confusion in children. Here's the truth of government and all this kind of stuff. I don't care as much if you've got skeletons in the closet personally. Why? Because politics people, government's people, and guess what? People have problems. I have a bigger problem when you take the skeleton out of the closet and then you go teach it to millions of children. That's my problem. So I think the church has to be not the servant. We're not the servant just to give like hot dogs out to people and donuts on Fall Sunday. We stand for truth. We stand in love always. The danger of getting involved in politics, let me just tell you, the danger of getting involved, you become as ugly as politics. I would encourage lots of Christians to get involved in politics, government, if you're called, not just if you just want to go crazy. If you're called. But what you have to be careful of is you take on the spirit of the ugly hatred that is often so part of it. But here's the truth too. The truth is that what our kids get educated in is determined on who we put in power. And Paul speaks to Felix, who's a governor of that state. And you know what he says? Let me tell you my testimony of how I came to Jesus. And then he tells him this. Hey, I'm going to talk to you about righteousness. And I'm going to tell you about the judgment to come. Because I would hate, as a Christian or as a leader, I'd hate to be an educator or anyone who's in powerful positions. And one day you stand before God and you mistaught his kids. I wouldn't want to be that person. I don't know about you. I'd hate to be that person. Why? God's love, God's grace, God's holiness. And if you reject Jesus, you don't get his grace. You get his holiness. That's the gospel. Servants, let me say this again. Servants don't need everyone's favor. They need the king's favor. Servants don't care about their name. They care about his name. Come on, all across this place, close your eyes. Father, I thank you. I thank you for every man and every woman within the sound of my voice. I thank you for those in each overflow, our kids in our kids' space. Father, I lift them up to you right now. And God, take this message and make it fruitful for eternity. God, make this message and just stir hearts. And Lord, lift blind eyes and ears that would be clogged. Father, more than anything else, elevate Jesus and his name and his wonder and his renown in this place. Eyes closed all across this place. No one moving around at these times. This is such an important time. Jesus died for you, loves you, has a plan for your life. He's the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. You can either be a servant to something else or you can be a servant to the risen King. Today in this room, I want to invite people who've never said yes to King Jesus, or who know they've fallen away, fell away, whatever it is, you're away. In this place, we're gonna take a moment to pray and ask Christ, the risen King, change my life, forgive my sin, come into my heart, be my Savior, be my Lord. Help me walk with you and know you. Help me know the plan you have for my life. Don't just sprinkle on Jesus. Humble your heart. Believe on his name. All across this place, why don't we pray this prayer? Those in the overflow, let's pray this prayer. Say, Jesus, thank you for loving me so much. You died on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you're God's Son. So I ask you, forgive my sin. Come into my life. Be my Savior, my Lord. My very best friend. Thank you today. I'm moving from sinner to son or daughter of the Most High God. Eyes closed all across this place. If you meant business with God in the overflow today, if you meant business with God in the sanctuary today, would you quickly let me know by raising your hand, raising up high, every man, every woman, all across this place. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you, those in the front there, those in the back there. Praise God for you. Praise God for you. Just one more time, just so I see every hand who's saying yes for the first time to Christ, or you are coming back to Christ. Come on, all across this place. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God for you. You can put your hand down. Father, thank you for every hand, every heart. Bless them now exceedingly and abundantly. In your mighty name I pray. And a Church Alive said, come on, did you receive God's word today? Praise God. Praise God.